First of all, happy Father's Day to all of you dads out there. It's a good day to celebrate and to be together with your family. Man, as a dad, you always want to be a good provider and give good gifts to those that are around you. And so with that in mind, I want you to think for just a moment, what is the favorite kind of candy that I could buy at the store? Just for yourself for a sec. So I'm gonna give you 10 seconds, think about it. Well, what candy is it? Okay, now find the person next to you. Yeah, so if you're a long ways from somebody, like scooch around, turn around, whatever that might be, you need to tell the person next to you what that favorite candy is. Go, find somebody. I love that it rolls into a discussion about why it's your favorite candy and all the things and where you can get it and when the last time you had it was and all that good stuff. So let's assume for a sec, now with that person that's next to you that you told who your favorite candy is, you now have an opportunity to buy them the candy that they've just told you that they love. My question for you is, how much are you willing to pay for it? Like, how much is too much? Like, where's the threshold? And we're gonna do this by vote of hands. So we'll start with an easy one. How many people would pay a dollar at the grocery store for that candy for the person next to you? Come on, get your hands up. Let's go. All right, a dollar at the grocery store. Now, who, when that kid comes to your door and is selling candy and could sell you that candy, would pay $2 for that, because you're helping a fundraiser? Yep, all right, good, you're still latching you and still in. All right, now, $3 or $4 at the movies, same candy, same size, it's not any bigger, okay? All right, $5 or $6 at the sporting event, arena, performing arts center, still in, same size, it doesn't get any bigger. Okay, who'd pay $10 for the same candy? I mean, I don't know where you buy that, but maybe. $10, good, you're still in? Okay, what if it's grandparents? What if it's your grandkids you're buying it for? Anybody still in? That's what I thought. Okay, $20. Who's still in? There's a grandma back there that's still in. That's great. Any other grandmas and grandpas? Yeah, you're not on that quite so quickly, huh? Yeah. Oh, yeah, right over here. It's Huseman boys. I like it. No, Jim's like, oh, yes, he's saying, oh, yes, Dad. When I have my own money, I'm using the allowance money for that. See, at some point, you get to this spot where you're like, the cost-benefit ratio kind of just doesn't make sense anymore. Even though I know they would love it, like, I ain't paying it. And if I asked you to explain why, I'm sure we would have a much even longer discussion, nuanced, probably a bit complicated, like thinking things like, well, how much benefit would they really get from it? Are there other opportunities to get the same thing? Like, could it wait? Could somebody else buy it for them? Like, how much do I have to spend? Is that like my whole allowance for the week? Am I have to blow it all on this? If I spend it here and now, will that limit me later? Like, who is this person in relationship to me? Like, grandparents to grandkids, there's some motivation there. If it's the person in your family, a close friend. But what if it's somebody that's a little further, a neighbor, a coworker, somebody that you sit next to in school? What if it's somebody even further away, like a stranger? Or the stranger you meet who just looks homeless and probably hasn't showered in weeks and is asking for money as you're coming out of the grocery store. Or the stranger who actually looks like they might be a threat to you as you're walking in a dark or not brightly lit area. Or what if, regardless of how close this person is to you, it's just somebody that's different than you? Different culture, different language, they dress differently, it's all foreign to you. What about if this person, no matter how close they are to you, is somebody that's outspokenly different than you in their political beliefs? What about if we'll just pick one, they're on the other side of Roe v. Wade and you hear about it all the time on their social media feed? Does that change things? What if you knew that person, regardless of where they are in all those places, you just learned that they have terminal cancer, and you know this would really be a blessing and they can't make it to the store? Who's in for 20? 100? 500? How far do you go? Suddenly that puts me in a different spot, doesn't it? Yet we all still have a threshold. There's a lot to factor in, and a lot of factors. And that threshold reality doesn't just apply when you're considering how much you might buy fictitiously for the candy for somebody else. We also have this threshold when we consider how much we're willing to pay so that those around us can find freedom and healing and hope that Jesus provides. See, as we abide with Jesus today, getting up close and personal with him so that we can't avoid the uncomfortable truths that we'd rather dodge, we're confronted by his power and his authority that is unmistakably effective and beyond our control, and are given an opportunity to consider what we do with it and what impact that has on those around us. If you want to track along with me today, we're in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 26. So feel free to pull out the Bible you brought with you or the one that's in the pew in front of you, the digital version that you've got along, whatever works for you. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. As you're getting there, I want to give you a bit of context. I find it always wise to read things not just as an island, but in connection to what came before it and after it, because it usually all rolls together. So Jesus is traveling throughout the promised land, throughout Galilee, God's people, meeting up with God's people, going from town to town. He's just taught on the parable of the sower. This is the one where he said the kingdom of God is like a guy that's spreading seed out on a field, and he talks about all the different places that the seed could land. The seed, his explanation of it is the seed is like God's word. And essentially, just like there's different soils out there and it grows differently on the different soils, so also as different people hear the word of God, it grows differently. It has fruit differently in each of the people's lives, and explains that the different results. Sometimes some have it stolen away before it even begins to grow. For some, the growth begins, but the roots are shallow because when things get hard, they give up on it, and essentially the plant dies in this case. In some, there's growth, and it actually grows quite well, but the cares of this world come up like weeds and choke it out, so there's no fruitfulness to it. And then there's some that grow and produce fruit, an unimaginably massive harvest. So he's taught on that. He's taught about how hidden things are gonna be revealed, and he tells his listeners to tune in, to listen up, to listen well, and that those who have some, even more will be given, and encourages them that they should actually do what he tells them to do, and that those are the ones that he really considers his family. And with those teachings underway, he says, all right, disciples, get in the boat. We're going away from Galilee, the land of people that have the same heritage as us. We're gonna go across the lake to the people that don't. They're totally different and foreign to us, different heritage, different beliefs. And on the way, a storm comes up, Jesus napping in the front of the boat, and they're like, hey, Jesus, wake up, we're gonna die. And he's like, oh, guys, all right, calms the storm. Miraculously, and they're dumbfounded, asking, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And then they arrive on the shore. Verse 26, what was read just a moment ago. And they're met by a man, homeless, naked. I mean, just picture that for a sec. Living among the tombs, who's out of his mind, not acting normal, clearly distressed, struggling. And we learn as we see the text roll out that he's actually been overcome, imprisoned, tortured by a demon, and has been considered to be a lost cause and has become an outcast in the town. They've tried to chain him, to restrain him, I imagine for their own good rather than his, but who knows? Either way, the chains don't hold him, and the demons drive him out even further reaches from there to be on his own in the barren wilderness. Makes sense, I think, that they'd do this. I mean, it doesn't seem like a bridge too far. It's really hard to see where the man stops and the demons start. Or really where the demons start and the man start. I don't know. Because when Jesus talks to the man, verse 30, he addresses him, and speaking to the man, he talks to him, but who talks back? Well, when Jesus says, what's your name? It isn't the man that talks back, it's the demons that talk back, and it's not just one demon, it's a whole legion of demons, like thousands of them, they're speaking, we are legion, which would have meant a huge company of warriors that would be a part of an army. So like, there's thousands of us here inside this man. I'm sure this was terrifying. For them to stand there, for Jesus to stand there, for the disciples to stand there with this loose cannon right in front of him. I'm sure their safety was in question here. For neither chains nor shackles were stronger than Satan's grip on this man. Maybe all of this feels a bit out there for you, a bit like, ooh, that must be like Bible times kind of stuff or something like that. We don't normally identify somebody who's acting in these ways as being possessed by a demon. It's just not one of the like options that we'd consider. I mean, schizophrenic, drunk, on drugs, you know, something like that, but not possessed by a demon. I mean, we might just call him crazy or deranged or reverse the Pentecost liturgy. This man is drunk. He is drunk indeed. Alleluia. I mean, I don't know. Either way, what we see is the same. He's out of control, supernaturally powerful, it seems. And I think we'd feel quite similar, regardless of whether it was a demon or these other things going on. We'd feel intimidated and fearful. And then Jesus calls the demons out. And in the process of doing that, they call out to him and are like, hey, Jesus, Son of God. I mean, they just nail him. This is who he is. Jesus, Son of the Most High, as he's demonstrating his power and authority in the same way as he calmed the sea and exerted his power there and wowed his disciples. He wows them again as he casts the demon out of this man. He wows his disciples as he shows mercy not only to the man, but to the demons as well. I mean, to the man, because he got the demons out of them. To the demons, because he listens to their plea for mercy. Don't cast us all the way into the abyss. Let us go into the pigs. And we see Jesus even have mercy on the ones who really are already damned. But he doesn't send them prematurely to that abyss that one day will be. He has mercy on them, lets them go to the pigs. Granted, they go down a cliff and they make it there anyway. Nonetheless, we see Jesus caring even for those whom he knows are a long ways from him. It's because of Jesus' mercy this man, who would have been considered the most unclean of the unclean, because he was unclean himself with demons living in him, and he's unclean because of where he was living, among the dead and the among the tombs, and if you're anywhere near dead people and that kind of stuff, that would have made you even more unclean. So he's like the epitome of unclean made clean. Oh, we see the stark contrast to the demons, who in rejecting Jesus and choosing their own way are rejecting life and choosing death. And then this man, who is the epitome of the Gentile unbelievers doomed to death, is given life, is saved, is healed. We see here a God, our God, can overcome any obstacle. Not only that, he can make anyone into a hearer and doer of his word. I mean, read the last few verses of it. It's that this man goes off and he is a proclaimer of all these good things that God does for him and is this good news bearer into his land among his people. Skip back a few verses again, though. Verse 34, when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out of, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. They saw the one who'd been imprisoned, now set free. Yet, it's interesting to me that those who had come to accept as status quo this man not being okay, the ones who were okay with him just staying out there and away from us and chained up or whatever it is on the outskirts of town, who were okay with all of that, were not okay to let Jesus remain even that close. For you read on from there, verse 35, after they see this man dressed and in his right mind, it says what? They were afraid. of Jesus, not of the demons, not of the man. They were afraid of Jesus. And we know that because he goes on, verse 36, those who had seen it told the people how the demons-possessed man had come to be cured. And then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The one with power and authority, the one whose power was unmistakably effective and beyond their control, the one who they could see would mess with their status quo, who considered the freedom of this one man worth the cost of a whole herd of pigs, they didn't want that one around. But I wonder, it does say that all of the town said this, but I suspect some were still back home. And I wonder what the others in the town would have thought about their conclusion. I particularly wonder about those who had children that acted similar to what this demon-possessed man did, who had fathers or friends that were likewise possessed, and they had sent away the one way that they could get these demons out of them. I wonder about those in that area whose lives were as scary and as rocky as that storm on the lake, as they're riddled with anxiety and depression, whose addiction and family dysfunction leave most people not certain where the dysfunction ends and where the person begins. What would they have thought about sending away this one? I wonder if they wished that their threshold, the price they were willing to pay, would have been higher. They'd be willing to pay more, whether monetarily or in facing the discomfort of the status quo being pushed on some, whether they knew or had a sense that this would be pushing on their own sinfulness and bringing those things into light, that they'd be willing to take that on so that those around them could gain access to the freedom, the healing, and the hope that Jesus provides. I wonder. I wonder what people around us would say. People who likewise struggle with anxiety or depression or dysfunction in themselves or in their families, who have rocky things in their own lives. I wonder what they would say if they knew to what extent we take the same posture as those in the town of the Gerasenes, to hold Jesus and his power at a distance that's comfortable for us. That he and his word and his spirit, that we don't let them come close enough to mess with certain areas of our lives, that we'd rather keep the status quo that we've grown comfortable with. Whether that's financially, what we'd be asked to invest, time-wise, what we'd be asked to prioritize, personally, what sin might come into light if we let Jesus be that close. That they know that we keep him at a distance for enough that the cost isn't too high, that it isn't beyond what we'd be willing to pay for the sake of those around us finding freedom and healing and hope in Jesus. For me, it's a sobering thought, scary to think that I might be the hurdle to their healing, that I might be the one that stopped them from seeing salvation like those townspeople, like those pig herders were in their own town. Do you think it's possible that could be you? Maybe even probable? To the extent that we not only resist Jesus' call to hear, but resist his call to actually do the things that he's called us to do? To the extent that the seed of the word of God that is planted in us, that the power and the presence of God that comes through that word is abandoned as soon as things get hard in our lives. To the extent that we do allow the cares of this world to choke out our progress, and though we grow, we're not fruitful toward our neighbors in a way that allows them to experience this healing in Jesus. Leads me to ask that question of how much is too much to pay, Adam? What is your threshold what price is too high that others might find freedom in Jesus, that another might know this good news. I begin thinking about those who are outside of the family of faith, regardless of whether they're ones that are close within your own family, fathers, your own children, your friends, whether they're a little further, a friend or co-worker or schoolmate, whether they're a stranger, the ones that might scare you or the ones that look homeless and haven't showered in weeks, maybe the ones that look different than you, that are foreign to you, that are completely on the other side of the aisle than you. These are the ones that Jesus has called you to, all of them. Anyone who walks along your path, anyone who you get to walk with, he calls us to love and to be a light for. And let me tell you, the more that you read, the more that you sit in these pews and hear these words, the more that you listen to Christian music, the more that you pray and welcome his presence into your lives, the more you'll hear and be reminded of and struggle to dodge his commands. Yeah, they're not optional. Commands to love our enemies, to do good to those around us, to lend and expect nothing in return, just to name a few. The more we'll be confronted with paying the prices that come along with doing those things. We'll be asked to pay the price of giving up some of our just family time or our just close friends' time to invite them to be a part of, chilling in our backyard or on our deck or when we go out on the boat. The price of inviting them into your house knowing that their kids will mess up your furniture and spill things on your carpet and teach your kids things you didn't want them to know yet. The price of listening to their stories in such a way and for the sake of understanding and empathizing, which when you do that well, you lack capacity to be able to build up the arsenal of answers that would retort to all of their thoughts and just have a chance to be present with them. Are you willing to pay the price of using pronouns that might make you uncomfortable, but they're preferred for them? Because this is how you meet them where they are. Are you willing to pay the price of being misunderstood by them or by your peers so that you can take steps with them so that they can understand Jesus more and more through you? And as you consider your interactions among those within the family of faith, are you willing to pay the price of being intentional? Intentional, let's just start in our conversations. That you wouldn't just be content to just hang out together, but that you would be compelled to invest in one another as you spend time together so that you'd be better prepared to deliver this good news when the opportunities come along. Are you willing to pay the price of some intentionality that comes to your dinner conversations? To not just live on the surface of, hey, how was your day? But to go a little deeper, to maybe ask, how do you see God at work in your life? How's God been growing you lately? What promises of God are you leaning on most these days? Why? Do that and your circle of influence becomes a place of developing others, of discipling others. That's what discipling is, developing others, encouraging one another along in this faith, to be aware and to be able to articulate that God is present and he is at work in and through us, but there is a price to be paid for that intentionality. That's work. It is no small task and no small ask that Jesus makes of us to welcome him close, to let his power and authority have its way with us. And quite honestly, it makes good sense that the pig herders and those of that town would send Jesus away and say, no, I don't want your power messing with our lives. But they were not only rejecting the freedom and healing that he could have given them, but also were the hurdles to healing that he could have brought through them to their neighbors if they embraced his presence among them and allowed him to bring that same healing through them to others. The price is high for welcoming Jesus and his power and authoritative word close. It will mess with your status quo, but we confidently do. We confidently do anyway because we see the even higher price that Jesus has already paid by his death and resurrection that brings us freedom. And if he'd be willing to do all of that so that we could be free, we can trust. He will lead us to trust that fully living in this freedom isn't too high of a price to pay. And actually turning away from it is welcoming the captivity that we'd otherwise stay in, the captivity he died to free us from. If you find yourself still on the fence, consider the questions we asked about buying a candy bar, the sort of nuance and things of why you want to drop out at $8 or $10 or $20. How much benefit will they get from it? Tons. I'm not sure there's anything better. Are there other opportunities where you can get the same thing? No. Can it wait? Not really. Can someone else do it for them? Potentially. But if God's put you there now, is it worth the risk that they'll never get it? Capacity. How much do I have to spend? Will I spend my whole allowance on this? Well, you've got today. Today. How are you going to spend it? If I spend now, will it limit me later? I don't know. I can't think of a way that it does. In fact, if you pay the price required now and through Jesus, he welcomes that person to know him and be healed by him, you have one more person walking along with you so that even more people can know these things as well. Plus, those who don't yet live in this freedom, this isn't a trivial matter. It's not like whether or not somebody's going to get the candy that they need before they die of cancer. But it is a whole lot like a person with a terminal illness that doesn't have much time left. That's the case for everybody. We don't know whether Jesus is going to come back before I finish this sermon, whether a person's life will end today or 30 years from now. So if that's the case, and especially for those who don't yet know this love of Jesus, is there a price that's too high to pay? If you ever find yourself questioning, remember this. Jesus didn't think the price was too high for you. Amen. May the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.